this morning, I'm trusting and expecting that some of these truths and concepts we've been looking at will become even more real as we look at several scriptures this morning. I'm going to work through the verses in chapter 10, but before we go to chapter 10, I want to start in actually Psalm 24. So I'm going to read Psalm 24 from verse 1 to 5. It's a Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. David writes this magnificent psalm. He starts by describing that everything is from God and belongs to God, and then asks this question, who will ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? It's a question every one of us should ask. How do we draw near to God? How do you get close to God? What means and what right? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Everything belongs to God. The only way you can come near to him is if you have clean hands and a pure heart. I guess when I was younger and I read something like that, I felt fairly disqualified. I mean, in myself, I would look at the sins and the failings and I would think, well, I can't draw near to God. I didn't really understand the glory of the gospel, that God would be the one who cleaned my hands and gave me the pure heart. And so at that point, I was just looking at my output, not God's input into my life. And I was saying, we're all doomed. We can't draw near to God. Who can ascend his holy mountain? No, of course not. I'd be just better to stay far away from God. And maybe if you're not a Christian, that's how you feel. You don't know God. You don't really feel qualified to draw near to God. Let me put you at ease. You are not qualified to draw near to God. But there is a way, and we'll see more of that as we look at the texts today. So now to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 1. I'll read through to verse 18. That's all we'll cover today. Let's go for it. Hebrews 10 verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. So there's something of what Jesus said. He said, he came and he declared prophetic texts about himself that also reveals something about God to us. And he comes and he speaks about the sacrifices that God didn't want. And then he said, but I'm here to do your will. So when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I've come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. The writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus, in saying, I've come to do your will, is effectively saying, I'm replacing that obedience with all, I'm replacing all of the sacrifices with my obedience. And that's why the title of my sermon is, To Obey is Better Than Sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. It's a sentence in scripture. It's the title of a song. It's something that is well known as a statement to Christians, to obey is better than sacrifice. Today, I wanted to go deeper into our hearts. So, the writer continues, he says, he does away with the first in order to establish the second, and by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So, he has come to do the will of the Father, Jesus, and by doing the Father's will, by his obedience, and by that will, by Jesus' obedience, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So I know as a Christian that I'm not yet perfect, but I am made perfect by Christ and being sanctified now. So when I look at my sanctification, I think, well, I can't even tell you how far it's gone along its course. Am I 50% holy? Probably not. Am I 20% holy? Probably still generous if I count myself 20% holy. Am I perfect in standing with God? Yes, I am. Because of Jesus. So that's what that sentence means. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. It doesn't mean you can't atone for sin. It means once your sins have been atoned for, there is no sin left to atone for. There is no more offering to make for sin once the sin has been atoned for. The problem with the old covenant and the law and the way Israel lived is that the priest's sacrifices never accomplished the goal. They never atoned for sin. They never completed the program. That's why those priests were performing the same sacrifices over and over, year after year, because they never succeeded. But Jesus came, he offered himself once and for all, settling the matter of sin. Therefore, there is no longer any offering for sin. Endless sacrifices and then one sacrifice to end them all. So I want to go a bit deeper into this passage and ask you this question. Did God want sacrifice? Did God want sacrifice? Many of us, even as Christians, have a lingering little Pharisee or a lingering little self-justifier in us that wants to hold God rather than let God hold us, wants to control God rather than let God control us. And that little Pharisee wants its own righteousness to be able to hold up in front of God and say, see, you must accept me, or you must bless me, or I've done what you required. You asked me to tithe, I tithed. You asked me to pray, I prayed. So now you're at fault, God. You didn't answer my prayer. You didn't give me the thing I was asking for. Did God want sacrifice even from Israel? This is a question we should ask. He answers it, and this is what I'm hoping you'll get this morning as I share from the Word of God. I hope you'll see the heart of God. I hope you'll see something more of who he is. Because religious people, people who are into the pretense of holiness, putting up an outward appearance of holiness, they really want God to want sacrifice. Yes. Malachi 2 verse 13, God says this, this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. So God, there in Malachi, the prophet's writing and saying, God's not accepting your offerings, and there's a reason why. You say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth to whom you've been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Wow. It's a sudden jump from coming to the altar of God and bringing sacrifices and then pleading with God, why won't you listen to me? And God says, I'm more concerned about what's going on in your behavior and your heart. You've been faithless to the wife of your youth. She's your companion. Did God want sacrifices in this situation? No. God wanted you to treat your wife right. It's like, hold on, this is becoming very practical and personal now. Sacrifices are easy. You just do this. You put the offering on the altar and walk away. But now you go home to your wife, and that's where God's actually interested in you. It's like, this isn't fair, because I could deal with God once a week if I could just put money in the offering and go to church, but I go home and now I can't escape him because he's actually more interested in how I'm treating my spouse. In fact, this is the problem with the omnipresence of God. It's a big word, but it means God is watching you 24/7. He's got his eye on you. And he's interested not on what just the outside of you, what you did on Sunday in church. He's interested in the heart of you and how you love your wife or your neighbor. You see, in Psalm 24, David tells us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he even founded it, which means he created it. So this stuff here, the speaker, the microphone, the money, even this paper, the tree that they used to make the money that you gave to God, whose tree was it? Who made the tree? The writer David in the psalm is saying, everything belonged to God. So, Jeremiah 6 verse 20 says this, Jeremiah 6 verse 20, what use to me, again it's God speaking through the prophet, so here God saying this, what use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. In a way, God's saying, you bring me stuff that I already made. Like, I can make more. I don't need you to bring it to me. God doesn't need money. There's no currency in heaven. He doesn't need our offerings. He doesn't need the bulls and the goats. He made the bulls and the goats. He doesn't care for frankincense. He doesn't need it. Whatever's the best for Solomon and Sheba or wherever, whatever. He doesn't. The queen of Sheba comes, sees Solomon's wealth. God's like, oh, you guys are oppressing each other, showing off your stuff. No big deal to God. God doesn't need it. See, God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our sacrifices. He doesn't even need our songs. Put it in perspective if you're a music worshiper. I don't mean that you worship music rather than God. God doesn't need anything. It gets worse. Let me take you down a bit first before we go up again. Amos 5 verse 21. Let's look at Amos 5 verse 21 to 25. I despise your feasts. And I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. That's your church meetings. That's what I mean. A solemn assembly was a religious gathering. So it's just like, put it into New Testament terms, or our generation, God could be saying, I don't really, that's not for me. I'm not impressed by you gathering together. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings on your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take them away from me. The noise of your songs to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. So he's saying to his people, I'm not even going to listen to your worship. I'm not even going to look at your offerings. Then he says, but let justice roll like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness? O house of Israel. Very interesting. What's happening here is at Bethel, God's people were copying what would have been done in Jerusalem. They had like a second place where they would go and worship. So it wasn't the main temple, but had all the copies of those things that they thought God wanted. So they were bringing the same kind of sacrifices as you would do in Jerusalem. They were bringing songs. They had the same musical instruments. They had the viola. They had whatever. You know, they're making all the religious stuff the same. It's doing it just like they did in Jerusalem. They're copying the religious stuff. And God says, I'm not interested in this. But he rebukes them. Let justice roll like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That's what he's looking for. And he says something interesting then. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness? Matthew Henry comments. I'm going to read a bit of a Bible commentary now. He says, the scope of these verses is to show how little God valued their shows of devotion, how much he detested them while they went on in their sins. See, this is the problem. The people were giving God sacrifices, but carrying on as they were. How displeasing their hypocritical services were to God. They had their feast days in imitation of those at Jerusalem, in which they pretended to rejoice before God. They had their solemn assemblies for religious worship, in which they put on the gravity of those who come before God as his people come and sit before him as his people sit. So they put on all the sober respectability that they thought is what God was looking for. People are doing that right now. Right now in the city, right now all across the earth, they go to church wearing a suit and they sit there looking solemn and serious about God. And then they go home and they ignore everything about God and they live as they please. They sin. They offered to God burnt offerings to the honor of God together with the meat offerings which by the law were to be offered with them. They offered the peace offerings to implore the favor of God, and they offered him the fat beasts. In imitation likewise of their temple music, they had the noise of their songs, the melody of their instruments, vocal and instrumental music with which they praised God. With these services they hoped to make God amends for the sins they had committed and to obtain leave to go on in sin. Yeah. That's what they wanted. They wanted to get forgiven so that they could carry on sinning and come back and get forgiven again so that they could carry on sinning. And that God was filled with indignation. Therefore they were so far from being acceptable to God that they were abominable. Now this kind of pretense with God doesn't fool him. So when we pretend to be religious or spiritual people, God does not accept it at all. In fact, it's worse. He hated, he despised their feast days. Not only despising them as no valuable services done to him, but hated them as an affront and a provocation to him, as we hate to see men pretend with us. Pretend a respect for us when really they have none. Yeah. Nothing can be more hateful, more despicable than hypocrisy. In using reference to some of the way that this is phrased in the Bible, God will not smell in their solemn assemblies. He won't sniff the aroma of the sacrifice. In other words, God literally pinches his nose if he was to, what's that word when you put human characteristics on God? Anthropomorphism. He won't even smell it. Their sacrifices are not to him a sweet-smelling aroma. He will not accept them. He will not regard them. Will not take any notice of them. He will not hear the melody of their vials. For when sin is ajar in the harmony, it grates in his ears. Take it away, says God. I cannot bear it. So God is far more concerned about something else than the sacrifice. He's concerned with the state of the sinner and the sinner's heart. So we learn from this that sacrifice itself is of small account with God in comparison with moral duties. To love God and our neighbor is better than all burnt offerings and sacrifice. So there's this idea that you could do spiritual things and God doesn't care about them, but you could do moral things, healthy things, relational things toward your neighbor, toward your spouse, and God does care about those. Secondly, the sacrifice of the wicked is really an abomination to him. Pretending piety is double iniquity. In other words, pretending to be holy is twice as bad. It's double sin. And so it will be found when in any place hell be hotter than, and if in any place in hell be hotter than another, that will be the hypocrite's portion. We can also see what little stress God had laid upon the law of sacrifices, though it was his own law, in comparison with the moral precepts. Did you offer unto me sacrifices in the wilderness 40 years? That was the verse 25 of Amos, where God, after saying, I hate your sacrifices, he asks this interesting question. Did you offer me sacrifices in the wilderness 40 years? It's a loaded statement. It's a deep question, because God's behavior with Israel in the wilderness was that he walked with them, he never left them, he provided for them, he cared for them. There was the pillar of smoke and the pillar of fire, the cloud and the fire, and God's presence was with Israel. And yet for that entire 40 years, there was no sacrificial system. That's profound. It's like God saying, actually, I didn't really need the sacrificial system. When, if you were willing to follow me, that's what I want. So the greatest part of that time, sacrifice was very much neglected because of the unsettledness of their state. After the second year, the Passover was not kept till they came into Canaan, and other institutions were in like manner suspended. And yet, because God will have mercy and not sacrifice, he never imputed the omission to them as their fault, but continued his care of them and kindness to them. It was not the lack of sacrifices that made God angry with Israel. It was their murmuring and unbelief for which God was displeased with them. Let's consider Isaiah 1 verse 11. I'm going to read a long portion from Isaiah. Isaiah 1 verse 11 onwards. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. It's like you can put on a Christian CD in your car. You can play Christian music in your house, but if you don't love your neighbor or you have unforgiveness in your heart against your spouse, it means nothing to God that you played a Christian song in your house. I'm all for creating a godly atmosphere around your life. I don't want to tell you you can't play Christian music in your home, and I'm not telling you you can't play secular music either. I'm telling you it's about what's going on in your heart. And we can go and put up pretenses in our life that make us look like Christians or how we think Christians should look. And all we're doing is what Israel was doing. We're creating a religious facade around us, but maybe we're still avoiding dealing with our hearts. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, having these special religious events, another conference, whatever it is, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. So God doesn't want his people to gather while they have hidden sin, iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide, that means to pray, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. There are two things people do that make God angry. I mean, there are many things people do, but in this section of what I'm teaching, one is they seek forgiveness by sacrifice. That's That's one thing that made God angry. When Israel was seeking forgiveness by sacrifice, what they're effectively saying is, God must now forgive because I've done my sacrifice and I can now go on as I want. So that's not what God's looking for. He's not looking for people who seek forgiveness so that they can go back and sin more. They don't want to change. They don't love God. As Matthew Henry put it, with these services they hope to make God amends for the sins they've committed and to obtain leave to go on in sin. The other thing that people do that God doesn't like is that they fake spirituality. Matthew Henry made the point that pretending piety is double iniquity. So pretending to be holy is twice as bad. That's why Jesus had such an issue with the Pharisees. He called them whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside, dead on the inside. Anyway, we don't have to pretend to be spiritual, especially not for the sake of appearances. And to illustrate this, I'm going to look at the time that King Saul lost his crown. I'm going to go through another story in the Bible now and listen to this passage. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 15, basically the whole of 1 Samuel 15. We read from verse 1. 1 Samuel 15 verse 1. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I've noted that Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both men and women, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Animal rights out the window, human rights out the window. You think you have rights, stick up your finger in God's face and say, "How dare you?" Arrogant human beings. So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the city, in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah to as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fattened calves, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. And all that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. Saul has deviated from the word of God. He can't bring himself to hold a king to account. And you notice how Africa cannot hold its presidents to account. He cannot obey God because he sees the stuff that looks so valuable that he's too attached to the stuff of earth, the fattest and the best he kept. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I've made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed be you to the Lord. I've performed the commandment of the Lord.'" Really, Saul? This is Saul now claiming to be the good guy who's done what God said. Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Saul said, "They've brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we've devoted to destruction." Two things. God said, destroy it all. Saul said, "Nah, let's keep the best ones and we'll perform sacrifices to God. We'll make this a spiritual moment." God didn't want the fat sheep to be sacrificed to him. He wanted his enemies to be destroyed. Saul said, They've brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and even of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we've devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop! Like, shut up! Like, stop it! Stop speaking nonsense! Stop with your lies! That's how angry Samuel is. Stop! I'll tell you what the Lord said to me this night. He said to him, speak. Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. So Saul failed to see that God had given him such authority, and he was seeing himself as small and wanting to buy bigness in the eyes of the people by being a more spiritual guy. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they consume. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I've devoted the Amalekites to destruction. Saul is still claiming to be in the right. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. The Lord your God, Samuel. We took the best to make sacrifices to him. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Now suddenly Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. The people wanted a guy who would do impressive stuff for them, do spiritual stuff, perform sacrifices. God didn't care about any of that. He wanted obedience. Why does God hate sacrifices so much? Because every animal that people are supposed to bring and put on the altar is a representation that they've just sinned. What does God want? He wants that they just don't sin. To obey is better than sacrifice. Now therefore, Saul says, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel away from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also, the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he said, I've sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. Saul still doesn't get it. Saul still doesn't see. He says, okay, I've sinned, but honor me now before the elders of my people. Don't make me look bad. Don't make me look bad. Do you know how much time and energy people in Madagascar put into that? Don't let me look bad in front of the people. When I finally admit that I've done wrong, at least don't let anyone know. This tendency to over-spiritualize and to want to put on a spiritual show is abominable to God. This is why I don't wear a suit. Now, you can wear a suit. If that is genuinely your reason for honoring God, and you are at peace with him and you love him, and you, I have no problem with that. But if you do it for man, you're being like Saul. You're dressing up to get more respect. You're showing off your piety or your position. Why? Why? It doesn't impress God. You don't have to put on an act with God. And when you put on an act, he's even more offended that you pretended to be something that you weren't. Do you know, people go so far as to justify everything with these layers of fake spirituality. God doesn't want fake spirituality. He wants genuine obedience and love. genuine obedience and love for him and love for your neighbor. A church I used to belong to once for a while. It wasn't like a very defining time in my life, but it was this charismatic church where we had this very, you know, dancey, clappy worship and everything. We used to rent a bus. Guys in the church used to hire a bus and go up a mountain so that they could pray down over the city. They just don't understand the Bible. They're creating all this spiritual activity, and they're going to look spiritual, and they're doing this deliverance stuff from the top of the mountain. And Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, some people go to Jerusalem. Well, she said, you go to Jerusalem, other people go up a holy mountain. And Jesus said, those places are going to be removed, and true worshippers will worship in spirit and truth. So this is the problem. We still want to spiritualize stuff, and God just wants to get at our hearts. He wants obedience, not sacrifice. He doesn't want a religious life from you. He wants love. He wants that kind of dedication. There was a lady, I've mentioned this story many times. She came to me once and told me how special Lent was for her. Because during Lent she could fast something out of her life and then process stuff that she needed to process with God. And I nearly felt, I didn't react the way I should have. I should have said, what is wrong with you? Look, putting something aside in your life and deciding to process things before God is right and good. And if Lent acts as a catalyst for you to do that in your life, great. What was I worried about then? I'm worried about the person who thinks that Lent is necessary for you to do that. I'm worried about the person who waits for a religious moment to draw near to God. Draw near to God when you're in the toilet. Draw near to God when you're out of church. Draw near to God when it's not Lent. Process your stuff with God. And don't wait for a holy month. Don't wait for Lent to sort out issues in your life. Sort them out today.
Yeah.
If you love God, then obey him. Don't look for an act that you have to do to please him in some religious sense. Obey him in the sense that you should love your neighbor and forgive your wife or husband. So forgive your husband. Why am I preaching it the wrong way around? Putting on a special voice, religious sounding these and thous, verbose public prayers. Jesus attacked those things. He didn't attack prayer. He wants us to pray. He says, when you pray, go into your room where your Father who is in heaven sees what you're doing. But don't pray to be seen by man. Don't do your religious, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing in your giving. Don't give as a show of giving. None of these things are against the good acts. Give, pray, fast, live a spiritual life, but live it as someone who is profoundly aware that they are also a physical being. See, you can't feel good about yourself through shows of spirituality simply because you can't delight God that way. That's why, at the end of the day, you never feel satisfied anyway when you finish being spiritual in a superficial way. Saul didn't need to perform the sacrifices. He didn't do it for God, he did it for respectability. Samuel didn't even need to perform sacrifices because God stood by his people for 40 years in the wilderness with no sacrifices. So the genuinely spiritual person is also a genuinely physical person, a genuinely flawed person. So let me put it to you like this. You are the one who slept in the presence of God last night. Don't claim to be better than you are. You were fast asleep, hopefully for 6 or 8 hours, in the presence of God. You are the one who made love to your spouse in the presence of God. God doesn't disappear. just because you got intimate with your spouse. See, the point is your life is lived in the presence of God. You are the one who ate a burger and belched in the presence of God. So why would you want to pretend anything more with God? Why not just worship Him all the time in everything in your life? Why not just accept that God doesn't need your sacrifices? He doesn't need you to pretend to be better than you are. He loves you so much that He made a way. That's why He said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. He said, here I'm giving you my Son to take care of all of your problems of sin. But what do I want from you? I want you to come to me, love me, obey me, because you love me. Thanks to Christ, we can draw near to God. Who will ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands. How did my hands get clean? I dirtied them. Jesus cleaned them. And a pure heart. How did my heart get pure? I came to Jesus. I said, I believe in you. He said, I'm giving you a new heart. A heart that loves me. His pleasure in you isn't measured by how easy your life is, or it's not signified by the absence of heartache or pain or sadness. But actually in Christ we're in this position where we are able to be those who please God without going up a holy mountain. You're able to bring justice and love your neighbor and delight the heart of God. If you think about it, what the old covenant offered was that you had to bring some kind of a sacrifice or an offering, and even that wasn't sufficient. So you could never have right standing with God. What the new covenant says is Jesus is the sufficient offering and sacrifice. You can now be with God covenantally. In reality, you can draw near to Him. And Jesus is your high priest. You don't need to atone for your own sin or make the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. He is the priest. So that means all you have to do is get on with your life. You don't have to go on a holy pilgrimage. You don't have to visit a temple. You just have to go to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, loving God, loving your neighbor, obeying Him. Not to earn your salvation, but because it delights Him. To obey is better than sacrifice. That's what this passage in Hebrews is emphasizing. God wants us to be His obedient children, and He's delighted in us. Just that simple. Can the band come up? Musicians can come up.